Well, Christmas is a truly wonderful time, isn't it? Already this evening, we've enjoyed candlelight and carols. Shortly, we'll be enjoying mulled wine and mince pies. And then in a few weeks' time, it'll be that time with friends and family. Turkey with all the trimmings, or maybe nut roast and nibbles if you're having a more sustainable Christmas this year. And then there's the rest and the relaxation that comes with just being able to step off the treadmill for a bit. It's a wonderful time of year. There is so much to enjoy. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, to make sure Christmas is as wonderful as it can be, quite a few of us will choose to overlook some of the less wonderful things in our lives. We'll turn a blind eye to those things that will disrupt the peace and goodwill of the Christmas season. Whether it's that unspoken agreement your family have to not talk about that issue over Christmas lunch. Or perhaps it's putting all the presents and the provisions on the credit card to deal with in the new year. Headache for another time. Or maybe it's that project at work that has been consuming every minute of your time for the past few months. And frankly, you're just delighted to get to that last day of work, to be able to leave it there. Even though you know that in the new year, it'll be there to consume all your time once again. To make Christmas a wonderful time, all of us will be turning a blind eye to something or another. Which is why I'm really excited to be looking at these words from Luke chapter 2 with you. Because the events of the very first Christmas, they offer us something incredible. They offer us a Christmas that isn't dependent on turning a blind eye to anything. But actually, the events of the very first Christmas, they offer us much more than that. You see, the baby in the manger, well, he wasn't just for Christmas. In fact, he can bring joy that goes on into the rest of life, that keeps going well past the time when your Christmas truce with your family has passed, well past the time when the new presents have lost their shine. And the story starts with the God who doesn't do what you and I do. He doesn't overlook the less wonderful things in our lives. He doesn't turn a blind eye to all the mess there is in our world. Rather, he intervenes in the mess we find in our world. Turn back with me to that first reading from Luke chapter 2, and let me read again from verse 1. Luke writes, "In those days," that is the days just before the very first Christmas, "Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." The events of the very first Christmas weren't exactly plain sailing. Poor, heavily pregnant Mary, her Christmas preparations are interrupted by an 80-mile journey to Bethlehem. They ought to be counted in the census because that's where her fiancé comes from. Can't imagine that she thanked Joseph very much for that particular interruption to her preparation. And then things don't get any better when they get to Bethlehem. Someone, probably Joseph again, had forgotten to book the Airbnb, and so there was no room at the inn. And then in the bit of a Christmas story that we sanitize, we take it out of the nativity plays, and in fact, we haven't even had the reading that tells us of this here at our candlelit carol service this evening. Well, after those things, King Herod, the local ruler, tries to kill the infant Jesus because he's threatened by the birth of a new king and he fears for the political stability of the region. And so Mary and Joseph, they up sticks, and with Jesus they go to Egypt. And it's into that messy world, a world of personal upheaval, a world of political instability, a world of forced migration, a world that sounds remarkably like our own. God intervened that very first Christmas time as he sent Jesus Christ, his only son. He intervened then into the mess of the world then, and he can intervene now into the mess of our world, into the mess of our own lives too. And that takes us to the shepherds who we met at the start of our second reading from Luke. The thing about the shepherds is that we're conditioned by nativity plays to expect them in the Christmas story. Them and their traditional Middle Eastern costumes of dressing gowns and towels on the head. We're not surprised when the shepherds turn up. But at the time, their inclusion in the Christmas story would have been truly shocking. You see, far from being cute children dressed in dressing gowns, they were the outsiders of their day. So mistrusted were shepherds in first century Judea that their evidence was inadmissible in a court of law. Many at the time believed that God didn't like the shepherds. And frankly, they quite liked that because they didn't like the shepherds either. They were the last people anyone would have expected God to include in his plans for the world. In fact, even the shepherds would have been pretty surprised by this. And yet it's on their newsfeed that the spectacular announcement is made about Jesus' birth. Let's pick things up in verse 9 of that second reading from Luke 2. Here's what happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." God sent his angel to announce the birth of his Messiah to the shepherds, to the least likely of people, because Jesus came for the least likely people. Which may mean that this Christmas time, he's planning on including you in his plans for the world. But maybe you're not so sure about that. Maybe you think that God wouldn't include someone like you because, frankly, life is a mess. And you're a bit like the shepherds, actually. You doubt that God would ever want anything to do with you. Or maybe you're sort of up the other end of the spectrum, and the reason God would never include you in his plans is, well, frankly, there's no need to. Life is pretty good for you. You're self-sufficient spiritually and materially and emotionally. You can't see any room for God in your life. Why would he be necessary for you? Well, wherever you are on the spectrum, from maybe the shepherds to the self-sufficient, the reason God includes anyone, the most unlikely, in his plans is because we all need the same thing. We all need to be saved from ourselves. We all need a Savior. One year, a little boy desperately wanted to be Joseph in the school nativity. He'd badgered everyone he could to try and get that part, but he was given the less important role of the innkeeper. And he was devastated, and then he thought, well, what can I do about this? And he started plotting his revenge. And the night of the school play comes around, and the school hall is packed with teachers and proud parents alike. And it's his moment. He's up on the stage, and Mary and Joseph make their way towards him to deliver the familiar line, "Is there any room at the inn?" And a broad smile breaks out across his face, and he thinks, this is my moment. And instead of saying, "No, but I've got a nice stable around the back you can have," he says, "Yes, of course, come on in." And Mary and Joseph don't know quite what to do, and they sort of look dumbfounded, and the whole production descends into chaos. And the evening is a complete mess. There's something of that little boy in each one of us. If all the world's a stage, and God is the one who wrote the play, who designed the set, who's producing the show, well, our role is to live as he made us to play our part, to be grateful and trusting in our submission to him. After all, if God is the writer, the director, the designer, the producer, well, then this would be the best way for us to live. But we're not happy, really, with the part that God has given us. It doesn't give us the prominence we think we deserve. And so we tear up the script and we write our own lines. We push God to the margins of our lives. And along the way, we make quite a bit of mess as well. And it's this behavior that the Bible calls sin and the consequences of behaving like this that we need saving from. Which takes us back once again to the shepherds. There they were on the hillside watching their sheep when the angel appears to them. And I wonder if you noticed how they first responded to that angel. Look with me at verse 9 again. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were terrified. And we might think, well, fair enough. I'd probably be a bit afraid if an angel appeared to me. After all, it's not the sort of thing that happens every day. You maybe can forgive them a bit of fear. But actually, the fear they experience is on a much deeper level. It's the fear of someone with sin in their lives coming face to face with the supernatural. The fear of someone with sin in their lives being confronted by God himself. And yet, at the end of that reading, they're full of joy. In verse 17, they do the things that we do when we're really excited about a new bar or restaurant that we've discovered. They tell absolutely everyone who will listen to them. Have a look at verse 17. When they had seen him, baby Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And then a few verses later, verse 20, their joy is completely uncontainable. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds had been terrified. And yet, come the end of that reading, they are delighted. What is it that's moved them from fear to joy? Well, it's encountering the baby in the manger, the one who the angels described in verse 11 as a savior. The savior who can save us from ourselves, who can deal with our sin, and then can transform the response we'll have when we come face to face with God from a response of fear to a response of joy. Can you see how this news of the very first Christmas not only offers us a better Christmas over the next few weeks, but actually can inject joy into all of life, all year around? Can you see it means we don't need to be afraid of God, afraid of things of this world? We don't need to doubt that God could love us if we're sort of at this end of the spectrum. Or maybe we can have joy because we realize we don't need to provide for ourselves in everything if we're up this end of the spectrum, because God has stepped into the world to give us what we most need, and so he can be trusted for the other things. Can you see that there's good news of great joy in this Christmas story because a savior has been born to us? That's why the events of the very first Christmas offer us not only hope for a better Christmas now, but for joy in all of life, because they tell us of a God who intervenes in the mess of our world and in the mess of our lives. And they tell us of a God who includes the most unlikely in his plans. And they tell of a God who injects joy into all of life. And so what are we to do with this? What are we to do with this good news? Well, come back with me to the shepherds one last time, because they show us how to respond. And they do that in verse 15 of that second reading. Verse 15 says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" You see what the shepherds do? They say, "Let's go." They hear this amazing news about a God who intervenes in the world, who includes the most unlikely in his plans, and they want to get involved. They want to investigate, to see for themselves, to be a part of it. The shepherd said, "Let's go." And the question for us is, well, will we? As I close, let me mention two ways you could follow in the footsteps of the shepherds this Christmas time. The first is to find a booklet you may well be sat on at the moment, Christmas in Three Words. It's our gift to you this Christmas time, and it gives you the opportunity to do exactly what the shepherds did, to investigate the events of that very first Christmas. Let me commend that to you. It's a short read, a really helpful read. It'd be well worth spending some time looking at over Christmas. That's the first thing. The second is to come along to a course that we're running here at St. Peter's in the new year. It's a course called Christianity Explored, and the details are on the back page of your order of service. Why not turn there with me now? You can see it there in the middle of the page. And as it says, this course gives you time and space to consider the big questions of life and to explore the life of Jesus Christ. Why not come along? Why not investigate the things that the Lord has said? That'd be a great thing to do. Christmas, it's a wonderful time of year. It's so much fun. There's wonderful festivities to be enjoyed. But amidst all those good things, don't miss out on the great news that can give you a wonderful Christmas without having to turn a blind eye to anything, but can also inject joy into all of your life all year round.